Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be in your sight acceptable. Amen. Let me begin this message this morning by telling the stories of two men who suffered severe injuries but did not let those injuries destroy their lives. I learned about one of these men through the weekly news bulletin sent out by our denomination. Alan Doyle, age 39, used to have big dreams and very little faith. A bad marriage in his early 20s ended in divorce, leaving Doyle afraid that he'd spend the most of his life alone. His main goal was to save enough money from serving in the Army to be able to go to college and then become a corporate lawyer. "I want to make as much money as possible," said he. Well, the Iraq War changed all of that. In 2003, Doyle was in Saddam Hussein's palace when a stone from one of the walls fell on him, crushing his left leg. And doctors had no choice but to amputate it below the knee. A few months later, Doyle was fitted with his first artificial leg. He found a new life and a new calling. And I hope I pronounced this profession correctly. A prosthetist. We know it's somebody that deals with prosthetics. He became a medical professional who fits amputees with new limbs. This summer now, he is spending a week in Ghana with a nonprofit which is based in Nashville called Standing with Hope. It helps to provide high-quality limbs for people of this West African nation. Doyle has graduated from the University of Texas Southwestern with a degree in that profession. And during the training, he worked at a VA facility in Texas helping other veterans who are amputees. He has remarried. He's the father now of four. He says his new life is better than his old dream of being a wealthy lawyer. "I look at my injury," says he, "as a blessing rather than a curse." The second gentleman's story is probably familiar to you because it's been told often in the newspapers and on television. Eric Legrand was a football player at Rutgers University. On October 16th, 2010, he was paralyzed when he injured his spinal cord making a tackle during a kickoff return. The initial diagnosis was that he would be a quadriplegic for life. Months later, he gained some feeling in his legs. Soon he was able to breathe on his own. And sometime later, he stood, and then came the day that he did a broadcast for a Rutgers game. And not long ago, he led the Scarlet Knights onto the field for a game. His motivation is amazing to the point that he has become a motivation speaker. He looks for the day when he will walk on his own. One of his fellow players was quoted in a newspaper article not long ago saying, "When I look at Eric now, I don't see that terribly injured player. I see a person living to the fullest." Yes, Eric Legrand is not just living. He's living a life more fully than many others today. He's become an advocate for spinal cord research and a source of inspiration for fans all over the world. Interestingly enough, LeGrand has nearly 60,000 followers on his Twitter account, which he set up several months after his injury. The first week of May this year, just a month and a half ago, his former coach at Rutgers, who now coaches the NFL's Tampa Bay Buccaneers, signed him to a contract with the team. The contract does not give him a specific job, and he's not guaranteed any money, but the gesture gained widespread media attention. Said LeGrand, "I'm still the same person I always was, but now it's kind of taken off, and I can inspire youth now just being the person I am and being happy, and that's great." I've seen Eric LeGrand interviewed on television several times. There's always a big smile on his face that seems to capture anyone he meets. These two men and their stories drew me to reflect on what I would call a couple of modern day proverbs. I'm sure you're familiar with the one that says, if life hands you a lemon, open a lemonade stand. And the other, which has become the title of today's message, if you can't get out of it, get into it, comes from the Outward Bound movement. Some of you are no doubt familiar with this movement and its organization. Every once in a while, its program is given some play on TV. And we watch young men and now young women also participate in an outdoor program that develops the individual's survival skills. That program has had a great influence on the Boy Scout movement and on the basic training program of the armed services. The founder of Outward Bound was a German by the name of Kurt Hahn, who was born back in 1886. When Kurt was 19 years old, he suffered a severe sunstroke on a blazing hot day. That injury centering at the cerebellum, where the spine joins the base of the brain, threatened to cripple him. I won't go into detail on the various procedures he went through in the medical field and his various bouts with despair. But in time, his credo became, "Your disability is your opportunity." He developed a regimen of both physical activity and disciplined thought. He attempted to nurture German youth after the defeat of Germany in World War I. His intent, quoting his own words, was to equip young people to, quote, "to affect what they recognize to be right, despite hardships, despite dangers, despite inner skepticism, despite mockery from the world, despite boredom, despite the emotion of the moment," end of quote. Those ideals clashed with the spirit of Nazism, and Hahn became a marked man. Some friends in England took him in. He was very depressed, but the words from that earlier period came back to him again. "Your disability is your opportunity." And in 1934, he opened a school. In 1938, he became a British citizen, and soon the Outward Bound movement developed, and soon it gained a stronghold even here in the United States. Though there has been heavy emphasis on the strenuous physical exercise aspect of the program, from my point of view, the even more important aspect has been to get in touch with oneself and learn inner dependency. Father Ted, who was my colleague in the chapel when I was the chaplain at CW Post, told me that many of the priests in his religious order go through this program prior to their ordination. The motto of the Outward Bound program is, if you can't get out of it, get into it. And I think there's a profound truth expressed in that little model. There are some situations in life in which there's no way out of that situation, so it is best to just plain get into it. Direct your energies into getting into it. Direct your mindset. Direct your motivation into getting into it. Do those things that are necessary to move forward on it. I'll never forget the good advice I heard given to a person who was having a hard time getting out of bed in the morning. He was having a very difficult time, no doubt, because he didn't want to face the problems of the day ahead. And the advice given to the individual was this: first, place one foot on the floor, then place the second on the floor, and you're halfway there to getting up. If you can't get out of it, get into it. The celebration of my 50th anniversary last Sunday has caused me to think during this past week of a couple of situations in my own life when I was into something that I could not get out of, and so I learned to get into it. They are much more mundane examples than the ones that I gave about those two men. But maybe they will cause you to think of some personal ones as well. While I was still in seminary, I worked one summer in a factory in Chicago on a drill press. My job all day long was to take a piece of metal called a chuck. That piece on a hand drill that has three holes in it to tighten the drill bit in the drill itself. The machine at which I sat would drill three of those holes in the chuck. I would then take the chuck out of the machine and put it in a box on my right, which could hold rows of 10 across and 10 down. During the course of the day, I would drill around 350 pieces. It was the most boring job imaginable. I hated it. I often thought it did not make use of my talents and skills, nor my college education and my seminary education, which it cost me plenty. But I couldn't get out of it. So I really got into it. You see, instead of putting the finished pieces in rows of 10 across and then going on to the second row and third row and so on, I started putting them in the box in a pattern. One of my favorites was setting it up like a checkerboard and then having fun either making jumps or setting up blocks and then completing the pattern. I really got into it, which not only got the job done, but it became amusement for me. If you can't get out of it, get into it. When I first came to Long Island in 1972, I need to confess to you that I dreaded that move. I dreaded being here. I had been a chaplain at Oswego and an assistant professor of history as well. When I walked across the campus each day, every faculty knew me, every administrator knew me. The president called me Tom. Sometimes he would even stop at my house after a long day for him, and we would have a drink together. In 1972, I was sent to Long Island. I didn't really have much of a choice about it if I still wanted a job. in campus ministry. That other job had run dry financially. I had to go where the state ecumenical board that paid my campus ministry salary elected to send me. Long Island? Of all places around New York State, Long Island? I couldn't get out of it, so I really got into it. I started pulling out all the creative juices to form a new ministry for me later. People in those early days asked me if I didn't miss Oswego, and I never really wanted to deal with that question because Oswego was now past history for me. I was in a new situation, a situation I could not get out of. And therefore, I sought to really get into it. And I discovered new rewards. I learned to accept the challenge of the new and to be able to take the plunge. And one can only do that if one is able to trust oneself and trust God, who I felt was and is constantly calling me, calling you, to new situations, new challenges, most of which we can't get out of, and therefore we might as well plunge into it. The passage from the book of Hebrews that Linda read this morning looks back over the history of his people and finds common people who were called into situations in which they could not get out of, and exhibited what happens when you trust and you get into it. And the gospel lesson which he read this morning reemphasizes that matter of trust. All the worries, it says, that we let define our life. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? It says, take a minute or two. Look at the birds of the air. God takes care of them. Aren't you more than they? Look at the birds of the air. Look at how they conquer the obstacles of their surroundings as they fly. Look at how they get into it. Look at how they soar. Now, you know, I couldn't finish this message this morning without applying this to our life together here at Old South Haven. You know, the given is we're a small congregation. We've never been large, and nor shall we anticipate that ever happening. Limited resources, both financial and people who have the time and energy to do what we wish could happen here. Well, good people, we can't get out of it. Those are the givens. So I would hope all of us would follow that admonition. Let's get into it. Accept those challenges that can turn into new opportunities for new avenues of ministry and mission. Let us pray. We would trust, O Lord, forgive our lack of trust. Help us find that self-motivation. Exhibit that trust that is needed. Trust in you. Trust in ourselves. Amen.